إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فلا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. أما بعد، جزاكم الله خير again for attending this series on heroes or legends of Islam, and this is probably the 8th as I recall and the last. Don't get too happy. It's the last one inshallah. Inshallah in the future when we have vacations or alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. In the future when we have vacations or time off, we will continue this series on heroes of Islam. It's really important to know about them. I ask Allah again, and this is the last time we meet in this topic inshallah, not in this house, but on this topic, on this series, at this time, that the same way He united us here, as well as those brothers and sisters, our dear brothers and sisters, from all over the world on Palsat, the same way He united us in this kind of halaqa, may He unite us in the peak of heaven. May He unite us under His throne on a day that nothing will shade you from the sun, except those who be shaded under His throne. And may He unite us after that in the peak of heaven, brothers with no ill feelings among themselves, like Allah said in the Quran, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ إِخْوَانًا عَلَى سُرُرٍ مُتَقَابِلِينَ. I ask Allah to keep evil away from us, and may Allah destroy anyone who conspires against us or any Muslims. May Allah destroy anyone who conspires against us or any Muslims. May Allah return their conspiracy among themselves and save us from their evil, and save the Islamic Ummah in its whole from their evil. As you know, these stories that we talk about are the stories that make legends. As you remember when we talked about Uqba ibn Nafi' radiallahu anhu, among the things that made him what he was, and it's said in his biography, is these kind of stories. The stories that we talk about. It's not just things that we listen to and enjoy. And I reiterate it, because I want it to be in practice. I want us to have these kind of men in practice. I want us to have amongst us, you know, Uqba ibn Nafi', Nuruddin, Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, each one in the capacity that he can do. You know the stories, the kind of stories that led Uqba to be Uqba, and you remember who Uqba was the stories that, you know, you grab a little aspect of what the Prophet ﷺ did, and it builds a foundation within your heart in that matter itself. For example, jealousy over our blood and our honor. How did the Sahaba have that jealousy? Because they knew when the Prophet ﷺ had heard that in the outskirts of Medina, a woman was marked. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? And how was she marked? You know the detail of how she was marked? A Jewish man in the outskirts of Medina told her, uncover your face. And she refused. Niqab, she's a niqabi, told her, uncover your face. She refused. And then the Jew tied part of her bottom dress with her upper dress, so when she stood up, her private part, is that okay? Her private part showed. So she said, you know, she called for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and shouted, and that's when one of the Prophet's companions seen her on the spot. He chopped his neck off. They overwhelmed the Sahabi. They killed the Sahabi. And then the Prophet heard about it. What did he say? Did he say, you know, she's a big mistake, she made a big mistake, she should have showed him the face. The face is not awrah. It's okay, don't worry about it. No. He sent an army and he surrounded that tribe. And if they were to fight him, he would have annihilated them over the honor of one woman. That, when Uqba and Sahaba, and you hear that, and you watch the TV and you see what happens to your sisters in Palestine, you can't bear to stand it. It's the animal who sees his parents and his wives and sisters in Kashmir and in Palestine, and it's like nothing happened to him. That's the animal. We're not animals. We're the descendants of the man who surrounded a town in the honor of one woman's
one woman fight the fight just because it was her. She wasn't killed. How many a day in Palestine get stripped naked on checkpoints a day? Check the statistics. Check what the human rights organizations say about it. A day in Palestine. Where's the honor of these men? Well, we need these stories to live with them. We need to live with them and not just to listen to them for their pleasure. That was the only thing that the Prophet ﷺ did. After the Prophet was a mu'tasim, and he was the same, following in the Prophet's footsteps, although he was an oppressor, and he had problems, and he even jailed scholars. But when it came to the honor of the woman, and I just say woman because that is the honor, you know, that's the keyhole to our honor. Once our own is honored God, we have nothing left after that. When he heard a woman shout, wa mu'tasima, same reason. Someone mocked her from the Romans. When he heard, wa mu'tasima, someone said that she shouted, wa mu'tasima, and he sent an army all the way to Amuriya and destroyed Amuriya. He destroyed, although he was an oppressor. But no, when it came to the honor of a woman, he went to her aid. And he told his army, when you get to, they imprisoned her, and she shouted, wa mu'tasima, she's shackled. He told his army, you don't release her, and let I do it myself. I gotta do it myself, with my own hands. And they went, and you know, in fact, the guy that mocked her told her, what do you think? The Mu'tasim started laughing. You think the Mu'tasim is going to come all the way down here for you? And he said, what do you think is going to come all the way down here on horses? You, what's that dog that's called that has black and white spots? Dalmatian. He said, you think that these were kind of expensive horses back then? He said, oh, you think he's going to come on a color like Dalmatian kind of horses and come and rescue you? And Mu'tasim sent the entire army on Dalmatian like the color of horses to rescue her. And he destroyed Amuriya for the honor of one woman. When he got there, he went in prison where she was shackled. He took down the prison and he began to take the shackles off her hands and feet. She says, who are you? He said, I'm the man you called for. Mu'tasim. The legends. These are the legends of our time. Although they were oppressors. The Hajjaj. Hajjaj oppressor. He killed some of the biggest tabi'in. But when it came, you know, he said, I can kill my people. What happens in my town is my business. But you come outside, and I'm Muslim, in tune in my town, I'm going to annihilate you. He heard one woman, there was people who stole a lot, who stopped and hijacked caravans that passed by, and they happened to hijack a ship, and that ship was a woman. And she shouted for al-Hajjaj, wa Islaman, wa Hajjaj, meaning, ya Islam, ya Hajjaj, come on to my aid. And he heard of it. The word came back to him. She shouted. He immediately contacted his headquarters, Al-Abbasiyya, the Khilafah Abbasiyya, Ibn al-Mubarak. He said, I'm going to go and destroy everyone who are the hijackers because there are so many of them. I'm going to eliminate them. I'm going to fight. He went town after town, town after town. So he got to the ship and he did exactly what Al-Mu'tasim did. He unshackled her and freed her. She said, who are you? He said, labbayki, labbayki, labbayki. You know what labbayki means? I'm at your command. What you want? I'm at your command. For one woman, he sends all this army. You remember we talked about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. We talked about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. I told you Umar ibn Abdul Aziz dismantled his army when we had a whole night about his life. Remember? I told you he had, you know, he didn't have an offensive army because the land of the Muslim was so big, he wanted to concentrate on providing justice in that country. He got a letter. I didn't mention this to you because I wanted to mention these four stories in one sequence. He got a letter, and I hope these stick in your mind and you provide them in reality when you see the situation of the Ummah. He got a letter from the leader of the Romans. The letter was to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Listen, this is a man who dismantled his army. He thought it's time to provide. He didn't dismantle the whole army, but he didn't have as much army as the prior leaders who were spreading Islam throughout the world. He thought it's time to provide justice. He got a letter from the leader of the Romans. I want to make a peace treaty on the borders. And I pay you jizya. You give me the land, the leader, the empire of the Romans. I want to make his offering a treaty to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And he's saying, I pay you jizya. Jizya is the taxes the non-Muslims pay. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz says, great. That's good. We don't got an army. It's a good time. And we got income coming from them. And we protect them if they need our protection. Because they were getting weaker. And he sent a messenger. And that contained some letter and documentation that they need to agree upon. And that messenger went into the land of the Romans. And as they were all greeting that messenger, his eye fell on something astonishing. And it was a man walking around in circles like a donkey. His eyes popped up. And he got up close to him. When he got close to him, he heard him. In the land of the Romans, rare, because Muslims didn't live among the kuffar back then. He said, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, and he's walking like a donkey. And every time he rests, someone with the whip whips him. So he left all these people who are waiting. Who is the messenger of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? We want to greet him and welcome him in the land. He left all that aside and headed towards this man who was like a donkey walking in a stool on his hands and knees. And every time he slows down, they whip him. So he said, you know, he walked up to him and said, La ilaha illallah, you know, alhamdulillah, subhanallah. He said, Assalamu alaikum. A Muslim in the land of the Romans? The one who's on his hands and knees said, a Muslim in the land of the Romans? Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He said, yes, I'm the messenger of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. What are you doing like this? He said, I have a story. The story is, I'm related to the empire of the Romans. And I heard about Islam. And when I heard about Islam, I said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The empire told me, I give you my daughter to marry her, and you have my wealth. And it goes back to your descendants. He's a relative, cousin, or something to the empire. You take my daughter, marry her, and have my wealth. But I can't have someone in my family embracing Islam. It's a big thing. He said, no. He said, that's choice A. Choice B, we're going to pop your eyes out, and we're going to make you like a donkey in a stool your entire life until you die. And I said, I take B. What do you think the messenger did? Let's sit in peace treaty like Yasser Arafat. Did he say, my people are getting annihilated and killed and all your peace treaties? Is that what he said? This is not the Khalifa. This is a typical Muslim who was affected by these stories. What did he say? Let's sit on the round table and have peace talks. Here's the message. Here's the letter from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Take it. Here's a branch of olive tree. Here's a pigeon of peace. No. What did he do? On the spot, he said, okay, I'm leaving back. Didn't talk to the leaders waiting for him. And he goes to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And he tells him in detail this whole story. This man who had an army dismantled, what did he do? It's the ummah. One man who said, La ilaha illallah. See how precious his blood is? He said, oh, he did that? And you came back? What did he say? You know, Yasser Arafat sends a group of people to sit and peace talks with their equivalent from the Jews, and they come back, you know, and it's not that all that good. He curses them, he cusses them out. Why couldn't you give them? Give them until they're satisfied. Peace, they want peace. And the blood of the Muslim, Wallahi al-Azim, Muslim, I don't think, just like, you know, Al Jazeera, who is not an Islamic channel, in itself said, this is the worst year the Palestinians went through ever in the past century. This is the past year. Not a day. What we talk about is not exaggeration. Not a day with blood going on. Not a day without women being, you know, they transgress the boundaries against our women. Our kids, our little infants die. Not a day where they don't have funerals. Not a day where they don't have houses torn down. Not a day where they don't have their farms destroyed. And everyone's looking, and this man wants peace. What does this man do? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, does he tell him, you were the stupidest man ever? Is that you think he said that? You're the stupidest man. Why did you give him that treaty? We had an opportunity to make peace with the superpower of the world. And they were under our feet. Jizya. And you refused that? You're stupid. That's what Yasser Arafat would say. Now, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, no. He said, oh, you came back over here like that? Okay, you were just for doing that. You're right. I approve you. Bring someone to write for me. In the name of Allah. From Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Khalifa of Muslims, to the dog of the Romans. It changed. You want peace with us? We gave him peace. He went. He sent his messenger to give him peace. When it was time that our blood is attacked, our honor is degraded, no more. One Muslim, not masses, one Muslim, not killed. His eyes popped out and they're killing him. All our brothers in Palestine are treated like that man I'm talking to you today. All our brothers throughout the Muslim world are treated like that man I'm talking to you today. And he goes there and he says, to the dog of the Romans, Wallah al-Azim, if you don't send me that man in clean and taken care of and well, you know, well guarded, so they won't kill him and say someone killed him, and well guarded, Wallah al-Azim, I'm going to come myself and step on your land and step on your neck. One Muslim. You see the honor of that? One Muslim. And he does that. The letter goes to the leader of the empire. And then he shakes and shivers. Allah said that. He's beginning to shake. And he goes himself, bathes that man. And gives him a nice dress. And sends him guards to send him. And sends with him a letter. This is the man that you wanted. Let's talk about peace now. He says, go to hell. Go to hell. After this, you want to go? In the honor of one man. You see how these stories affected these people? These stories were in them as blood is in your veins. They had the honor of the Muslim. This is the introduction that I want you to know of how stories affected some of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the great leaders after them. But what I wanted you, what our topic today is about actually a hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَتَفْتَحُنَّ الْقُسْطَنْطِنِيَّةِ فَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشُ جَيْشُهَا. The Prophet said, you're going to open Constantinople. Turn down the heat or turn it off. You're gonna open Constantinople. Glory to the Amir of that army. And glory to those who fight in that battle. Glory to those who fight in that battle. فَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشُ جَيْشُهَا. This hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a long time ago. It's a prophecy. He said it prior to something happening. It's a prophecy that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use to boost our morale. When we have a situation like we're going into today, where the Muslims are down, they look up to these kind of prophecies. We escape. That's one of the benefits of these stories as well. The stories. We escape the misery that we're in, and look up to that white history, that bright history. You know, like Muhammad Iqbal said in one of his poems, شَبَابٌ جَلَّلُوا السُّبُلَ الْمَعَالِي وَمَا عَرَفُوا سِوَى الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ. People who went up to the extreme of the extreme and they knew nothing but Islam. وَمَا عَرَفُوا الْأَغَانِيَ مَاعِعَاتٍ. He talks about the youth of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in. He goes, they were not spoiled homosexuals who knew the music. People raised on music are feminine. We don't have feminine people. And he didn't. And then he goes on to say about the man, the woman, and they were not manly, masculine people. You know, the feminine knew their role, and the men knew their role. That's how they achieved a bright white history. So the Prophet ﷺ gives this prophecy. And what do you think about this prophecy? The Sahaba are eager to fulfill this prophecy just because the Prophet ﷺ said, glory to the man, glory to the army who does that. It comes to the time of Uthman. He attempts himself to liberate Constantinople, which is, of course, today near the capital of Turkey, and it was the stronghold of the Romans, the Byzantine Empire. So once you destroy that, that's one of the biggest empires of their time. Meaning, it's not only the land that it's destroying the oppressive people of the Romans who used to oppress and enslave people unjustly. So, the Prophet ﷺ made this hadith, and said this hadith, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu tries to liberate it, he can't. He sends Muawiyah radiallahu anhu to liberate it. Muawiyah can't, because this was the stronghold. See, the Romans were smart, their empire was smart. When we say, kick the Jews and Christians out of the Arabian Peninsula, you know, we don't say that in vain. We say that just like the other empires do. What does it mean when you kick the Jews and Christians, like the Prophet said on his deathbed, out of the Arabian Peninsula? It means like the Romans did over there. What does it mean? It means a Muslim Khilafah is a huge land. However, you need a stronghold that's well shielded. Meaning we could lose Palestine. Okay. We could lose Sham. We could lose Egypt. But we always come back. However, how can we come back if we don't have a stronghold that we're shielded in? And that stronghold, that capital, is the Arabian Peninsula. That's exactly what the Romans did. Meaning, Muslims used to go in their lands and take quickly. Khalid ibn al-Walid, Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn al-As, they destroyed them. Once they got to their stronghold, it was tough. Okay? Muawiyah couldn't do it. You know why? Because the Prophet said, kick the Jews and Christians out of the Arabian Peninsula. Because we're a ummah, we get sick. We're a ummah like a body, we get sick. However, we always get cured, alhamdulillah, after we get sick. We go to sleep, we doze off a little bit, but we always wake up. We lose battles, but we always win the war. That's the ummah we're in. That's always. But we need that stronghold to remain free and clear, so no one can within us destroy us. So that's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Uthman tries to liberate it. Muawiyah tries. Muawiyah becomes the Khalifa radiallahu anhu. And then he sent his son Yazid to try to liberate it. Yazid, rahmatullah alayhi, cannot liberate it. And then he said after that, Harun al-Rashid, when he took Khilafa, he tries to liberate it, and he can't, and the chain keeps going on and on, and no one of the great Khalifas, who were very strong, can, no one of the strong Khalifas can liberate Al-Qustantiniyah. What happens is something unique. It's not the man I'm going to talk about, but something that concerns him. Saif al-Din Qutuz was a man who came, who was born in the 650 after the Hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Saif al-Din, and look at this. This is not the main man, but actually we'll probably take two men. Saif al-Din Qutuz and the next man I'm going to talk about. Saif al-Din Qutuz came at 650 after the Hijrah. His name was Mahmud Marmi. Mahmud Marmi. The unique thing about this man, Saif al-Din Qutuz, he was a slave. You know what happened to him? The Mahmud, the Tatar, and the Mongolians, I think in English, they invaded what today is Egypt. And they took Saif al-Din Qutuz because his uncle was the Khalifa or the leader, the Sultan of that area. His mother's brother was the leader. So they took this little baby, who was Saif al-Din Qutuz, and they took, among all the masses that are Muslim, you see, what the Ummah went today is similar to things that happened in the past. They took all the kids of the Muslim, they sold them as slaves. And they took them all the way to Damascus and Palestine and those areas where they controlled in the stronghold, and they sold them. Among them is this little boy. He became a slave. But Allah prepares things, I told you, when you have a good niyyah, and Allah sees good in you, He prepares people to lead the legacy of this Ummah, that a slave. Imagine this, a slave. And he lives as a slave, and he continues to live outside Sham, and he sees one time a dream. In that dream, just similar to what I talked about in Nur al-Din, about Nur al-Din. He sees in his dream that a man comes to him and tells him, you're going to own Egypt and you're going to kill the Tatar and the Mongolians. You're going to annihilate them. He wakes up, a young teenager, and he goes to Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam. And that's another man I wanted to talk about. All these guys are legends. You know, Wallahi al-Azim, this Ummah has legends. And legends make legends. Look at, he goes to Al-Izz ibn Abd. This guy is called Sultan al-Ulama. The scholar who stood fierce against all the leaders of his time. He used to go and reprimand the leaders of his time. Not like the scholars of today. Not where he, you know, kiss their feet and kiss their shoulders and their hands and enslave himself for them. This was a rebellious man against, that's why they call him Sultan al-Ulama. The scholar of the older scholars. So Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam is approached by this young man and he tells him, I had this dream. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam smiles to him. Of course, in the dream, that man who told him that is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked someone around him, who's the one who told me that? That's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam says, you are going to one day liberate Masr. You're going to liberate it from the Tatar and the Mongolians. And also may Allah give you victory over the Tatar and Mongolians like He gave the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam victory in the conquer of Mecca. The days go on, and this young boy is in Damascus, far away from Egypt. The dream is about Egypt. So he's eager when he wants to get sold, to be sold to someone who's going to put him in Egypt. Sell me, you want to sell me? Well, I got to be in Egypt. I got a mission, a slave. He doesn't even control himself. And he gets sold in Egypt. And he goes to Egypt, and that person who bought him, later on, after Salah al-Din Ayyubi in the Ayyubi Khilafah, the woman who bought him and her husband, that woman became the leader. She became the leader of Egypt. And then, you know, he's the slave and servant there. So they live together, and of course it doesn't last for long. I don't want to talk about women being leaders, but it didn't last for long. They had a problem. We have sisters on top, so I can't say anything. When this woman, so it was only a little short period of time, when her husband and her had a problem, so they both were, you know, ousted, and their young boy took leadership. He's a young boy. He doesn't know nothing. At that same time that boy took leadership, the Mongolians and the Tatar were planning a huge attack on Egypt. And now you got Saif al-Din Qutuz, he's in Egypt. And he's a slave for these people. You know what he does? He sees the danger coming to this Ummah. He fires his master, that boy. He fires him. He says, you're not a Khalifa no more. I'm going to take in charge. I'm going to be the Sultan. And this comes back to someone who asked me, could you take position if you feel you're comfortable? The whole scholars at the time know this young boy could not face this, what's going to happen to the Ummah. They know the only one, and they all united upon that slave of his who can unite the Ummah. Saif al-Din Qutuz. So they all united, and he ousted his master, that young boy, and he became the leader. It was just a mission. He's not going to be the leader forever. Just to go save this Ummah from this attack and go back to being a slave again. And he did. He became a leader. The Mongolians sent a letter of threat. And the Mongolians were like the superpowers of today. They sent a letter. You've got to bow down to them 100%. Country after country. Town after town. If you don't. So they sent a letter to Saif al-Din Qutuz. And they thought it was like all the other scholars at the time, all the other leaders, that all, oh, they're going to follow it up. They didn't know. One with La ilaha illallah will stand against the universe. قُلِدْعُ شُرَكَاءَكُمْ Get me, all you can people, all you can, ثُمَّ كِدُونِي فَلَا تُنْدِرُوا Then conspire against me, don't wait. This is what the prophet used to tell the people. قُلِدْعُ شُرَكَاءَكُمْ Go bring me everyone you can, everyone, behind you, bring them all with you. ثُمَّ كِدُونِ And all of you, I want you to conspire against me. And don't wait. Don't take your time. Come on, start right now. This is a man who has La ilaha illallah. This is a person who has aqidah in his heart. Saif al-Din Qutuz has that. So he stands there and he sees the messengers who come up with this letter. And of course they got no guards. Because as soon as the letter comes from the Mongolians, everyone melted down and gave him. So he reads the letter. He gathers the scholars. What do you think? The scholars of his time said, he said, I think we should kill them. We got to spark this Ummah up. Meaning, if they kill them, the Mongolians are going to come fierce. Meaning, we got to do that to get this Ummah jumping up. We got to spark something to get this Ummah jumping up. And that's exactly what he did. He said, I say we kill them. All the scholars of the time said, we say we kill them. Which is rare. You don't kill messengers. They said, we kill them. The Ummah was still, you know, divided at that time. So, they killed him. And the Mongolians hear about it, and they snap. The army that they were going to send to invade Masr was even bigger now. Everything okay? The army that was going to invade Masr was even now bigger than they imagined. So, Saif al-Din Qutuz rallies the Ummah now. And he says, now you got a danger coming at you. Look at that danger that's coming at you. They're coming. By the way, why he did that? Because these Mongolians were already Muslim. Palestine was under their control. Sham was under their control. Portions of the borders of Egypt were under their control. And they used to annihilate. They used to kill. You know, some of the historians say, in a week, they used to kill 40,000 Muslims. They used to kill in a week, 40,000 Muslims. They used to kill them. So he wanted, enough, it's enough. So he said, now it's enough. And the Ummah in its entirety woke up to this man, a reviver. Saif al-Din, he's not our man today, by the way. This is just a side man. Saif al-Din Qutuz. So he revived the Ummah. They all stood behind them. And they all met in a huge battle. He went to them. He didn't say, come to me. He went all the way up to them. To a town called, you know it. It's in Palestine. Ain Jalut. He crossed Gaza. Past Gaza now. And he went back all the way there. And he met him in Ain Jalut. And he gave him a talk. He made dua, he inspired the Ummah. This was people who say, you know, like the Titanic. What did they used to say about the Titanic? Never gonna die, go down. Now, what did they say? There was a famous quote. What is it exactly?
Not even God could sink it.
It was a famous quote. And Subhanallah, what did Allah do? You know? Allah say, little boats and smaller ships, smaller than that one. You know, the way they constructed it, if you listen to, I've seen the documentary, it's impossible for it to go down. But when they said, not even Allah can do it, don't try that. Allah is going to put it down to teach them a lesson. And it did go down. And the same thing happened with these people. The Mongolian people said, no one can ever defeat them. That's why the Muslims used to give in. This man stood against them, he inspired the Ummah, he gave a thought, and he began to shout. Actually, it was his shouting in the battlefield that caused the Ummah to a victory. They annihilated them, and after that time, the Tatar and Mongolia had nothing in this earth. He used to say, Wa Islama! The people say, Wa Islama! The Ummah wants it. The Ummah wants Islam to be supreme. He's saying, Wa Islama! And then he's inspiring the people. And he goes down to other battles, to another portion. Wa Islama! And he's inspiring the Ummah. He goes to another battle, area of the battle. Wa Islama! Until they were annihilated, they had nothing. Then they left Ain Jalut, and they went town after town after town. out sin the Mongolians out of their town. And then Islam became supreme. And the reason I brought this man is because after this man, what happened? These were called the time of the Mamalik. After Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, because they were slaves. They were slaves who became the leaders. How this man died is unique actually. On his way back, after he achieved all the success and victory, and no one could kill him, guess who killed him? His right-hand men and advisors. Someone told me, you make me a leader on Halab. One of his advisors said, you make me a leader on Halab. He didn't want him a leader on Halab. So he waited until he got to a certain area and they killed him. He was killed by his own people. He did this mission with Allah. It's as though this man was prepared and created for Allah to do this mission. That's how he could be if you're sincere with Allah. Created for this simple mission. To do this and go for the sake of Allah. You okay, sir? Okay. So this man did this. What we had after al-Mamalik is what? You guys were studying history. Uthmanin. Good. See these people study history? The Uthmani Khilafah came right after this man. And Khalifa after Khalifa began leading this Ummah. That's why I brought it. Khalifa, they honored this Ummah. Not like their descendants in Turkey now. You know, the defamers of this Ummah, the ones who won't allow their daughters to go to hijab in public university, who have in certain areas, places where they take the hijab of the woman. You know? That's what Allah hit them with earthquakes. You know, he hit them with the earthquake, if you've seen it in Time magazine. They destroyed a town in its entirety and left the masjid standing up with nothing on it. A ma'zana. The ma'zana, the minaret, wallahi, it's standing unharmed. A building closed. There's only an alley between it. You've probably seen it. Between it and the masjid. The half of the building that's not facing the masjid went down. The half that's on the masjid, that if it were to fall, going to fall, it's there. Not even a window broke. Wallahi al-Azim. Look at it, and it's in the Time magazine. It's on the internet. Why? It's telling them, you stupid ignorance. Don't try to mess with my command. When a woman wants to go in hijab to the university, you better let her. When a woman wants to enter the parliament with hijab, you better let her. That's what Allah's telling them. I destroyed your old town, and I left the masjid, but it's a lesson for those who have a mind. And what's coming in the hellfire is even worse. However, these are the bums of today. Their ancestors were the ones who saved this ummah for centuries. They led a huge khilafah, a powerful khilafah. Among their leaders is the one who, when a Jew came, among their last leaders is when one Jew came, Sultan Abdul Hamid. And a Jew came to him, a leader, he said, give us part of Palestine. He told them, go to hell, you and you and who came for you. He brought a whole caravan. A whole caravan. اذهب أنت ومالك إلى الجحيم. He brought a whole caravan. A whole caravan of gold. Whatever you want of that thing. Give us a portion of Palestine. Push, just a little bit. He said, you and that gold go to hell. اذهب أنت ومالك إلى الجحيم. Palestine is not for me. Palestine is for my people who generously spilled their blood on it. Doesn't belong to us. Palestine doesn't belong to you as an Indian or a Palestinian or a Lebanese. Palestine belongs to our ancestors who must preserve that blood that they generously spilled on that land. Yes, it belongs to those descendants of the Sahaba who have to preserve. But when you take something easy, it's easy to give it away. So this Uthmani Khilafah saved this Ummah for so long. And then we had a Khalifa named Murad al-Thani. Murad al-Thani, Murad the Second. Murad al-Thani was the just leader among the chain of the Khilafah. He paid attention to his son. His young son, he took care of his son, and he took him to scholars. Like I said, like us, all these legends were raised the same way. When I say, brothers, what is the practical things we need to do? And I say the only practical thing we could do now is knowledge. And some probably think this is a defeatist. This is a cowardice. I don't talk about other things. I say, wallahi al-azim, the only thing we know, because Muslims today don't even know Sahara. The legends, everyone, go back and listen to the tapes that we had over there. Every legend started just like the same way. Knowledge. This young boy, Muhammad, he named him Muhammad so he can be like the old Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He named him Muhammad, and his name was Muhammad ibn Murad, Muhammad the Second, the son of Murad the Second, who later became to be known as Muhammad al-Fatih. Muhammad was raised under the hands of Murad al-Thani, and his father threw him in the hands of the scholar. The first thing, he memorized the Quran. He began with the fiqh, with the hadith, with every knowledge that you can think. He finished Islamic knowledge, and that time, within that time, he was physically training him. Physically. You don't think about in that time as well, he also paid attention to teaching him, you know, things of this life. That's why when Muhammad, his son, took over, his country became among the supreme countries, you know, advanced technology-wise of their time. So his son took over. You know how old he was when he took over? His father said, I want to retire. I want to retire, you take over. Nuraj, my son, Muhammad, you take over. How old was this man when he took over? How old? 13 years old. He took over the leadership of the Ummah, the boundaries of the Uthmani Khilafah. I mean, you look at it, it's huge. A 13-year-old taking it. And as soon as they found out, and of course, one of the scholars, you know, one thing about Muhammad the Fajr, on his right hand side, every single time you see him, is a man called Shamsuddin, his scholar. His scholar. Yeah, wherever I go, you have to need the advice of the scholar. You have to. That's what made him the supreme man he was. So, he's always with Shamsuddin. The father says, I want to retire, and you take the leadership, and he's only 13 years old. As soon as the crusaders heard that, they said, this is an advantage. Because his father was tough and strong, and had tactics. They began to conspire to attack the Islamic Khilafah. So the son sent a letter to his father. Oh my dear dad, I need your help. Get back here. The dad replied, no, you're on your own. So then the son, who was scholarly, he sent a letter to his dad and he told him, from Muhammad the second, Ibn Murad the second, the Khalifa the Muslim, to Murad, to my father Murad the second. When you get this letter, you come back and take Khilafah again. I'm the Khalifa. Yeah, you're my father, and I gotta listen to you. But a Khalifa supersedes the fatherhood. The law, when a Khalifa, you come back and take over it. The father began to cry, and he came back, he took the Khilafah again, and he pushed away the crusaders, and he provided peace and justice throughout the Islamic Khilafah. Then he died a martyr fighting for the sake of Allah, the father. And of course, the son is only gonna follow in the footsteps, like we always say. A hero only raises heroes. His son comes and takes the leadership. Now he's not 13. Now he's well more experienced. Now he took advantage of the things his father did. His father taught him more, paid more attention. Now he's 20 years old. And what does this man look to? The hadith I told you before. If there's so much peace around us, did he say, I'm the king, let me enjoy the wealth. Who cares about this ummah? He thinks up in the hadith. What is Shamsuddin? What do you think Shamsuddin? Shamsuddin says, لَتَفْتَحُنَّ الْقُسْطَنْطِنِيَّةِ فَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشُ جَيْشُهَا. Meaning, he mentioned the hadith I mentioned in the beginning, you're going to open Constantinople. You know what unique thing about this hadith? The Prophet said it, this was what I'm talking about, the Uthman Khilafah, is 850 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ. This is the time of Murad al-Thani. 800 years, and some people, hypocrites, say, ah, look at the prophecy. The Romans still control it. 1 year, 100 years, second 100 years. They thought maybe 20 years, 30 years, 50, 100 years, 200. 800 years, when the Prophet says something, it's going to become true. So he goes and takes out an army, and they build around Constantinople. The pathway going into Constantinople, which is Turkey today, they build around it big walls to stop anyone from coming in and anyone from going out. They're in there secluded, and they sit and surround it. And this man, you know, his slave says, he said every day, and especially the last day that we became victorious, look at all these legends are the same pattern. You know one legend, one life. I said Nuruddin, Allah, and I told you the life of Nuruddin. It's as though you know the legends all themselves. You know Salah al-Din, you know Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, you know this man that we're talking about today, Muhammad, his father and his son. What do you think he does? What is he doing? What is he doing? What's he doing in the battlefield? Dua. His face, his servant said, every day I walk up to him and his face is in the dirt and he's crying to Allah and rubbing his face in the earth and saying, Ya Allah, victory. And he's making dua to Allah and asking Allah, dua to Allah, the leader himself, and he's crying. And he says he was rubbing his face so much to the ground and begging his face with Allah. He says one time, the last day when we finally went in, he was, I needed something from him. I needed to tell him something. He said he was standing. I got tired standing and waiting and waiting and waiting. And he's there making dua and sujood for his army to enter. They build the land, they build around the areas where the people can enter and leave. They build huge walls so no one can enter and leave. They seclude it. They make it secluded. Then they go in and send an army in. After a certain period of time, when they become weaker, they send an army in. And when the army enters, unique thing about it is that they have with them ships they're dragging. Ships. Because they have to go across a water area. So they have the ship with them. When they want to drag the ship to the shore of the ocean, the Romans have that area secluded. They have it well secluded where they can't take their ships there. There's a mountain there, and there's an open area. That open area is well secluded, and behind it is the water they want to enter and cut through. So what he does, and look at this, the miracle from Allah. He doesn't go and try to move that which they have, whatever it may be, in the middle and move it. They couldn't do it if they wanted. What he does is takes logs and puts them on the mountain, and then pulls the ships on top of the mountain and to the other side of the mountain, and it goes down. What's on the other side of the mountain? The Romans are watching them on that. They didn't see what happened. He says, Allahu Akbar. They got ships coming down from the sky. Flee. They flee. Because they see one side of the mountain, and the ships are coming down, and then the majority of them flee at a scene like that. And the ships go, and they begin to enter. And as they enter Stambul, and they're surrounding, they're getting closer and closer, they're taking the smallest of the smallest area over there. When they get there, one of the Romans comes to Muhammad al-Fatih, and he tells them, Muhammad, I'm a Roman, but I'm specialized in building cannons. And I wanted to build it for the Romans, they pay me, and they refuse. And it's a very advanced cannon of time. He built it, and that's what they began to use. One of them, they used against them. And he began to shoot again with his cannon until they destroyed the Roman Empire. He entered then, he found a group of people, and, by the way, Muhammad al-Fatih, prior to that, he said, when he entered, he talked about his life, he said, approximately 20 years. 20 years, he didn't miss the jama'ah in the masjid. 20 years, he didn't miss the jama'ah in the masjid. Imagine that, who could say 20 years, they prayed on time. Prayed in the house, in the bedroom, under the air conditioning, in the central, on time. 20 years, I didn't miss it in the masjid. And he goes in and enters, he finds them, the people secluded, and Hagia Sophia. It's a church called Hagia Sophia. And he finds them in there. What does he do? Like I always tell you, history repeats itself. Does he annihilate them? Anyone wants peace, we give them peace. He treated them with justly. He let them out freely. He took care of them. He said, anyone who goes and lives in peace, we give them peace. And he let all the bishops and the priests and the masses of people out. He made Hagia Sophia, Masjid Hagia Sophia. From a church of Hagia Sophia to Masjid Hagia Sophia. Then that traitor of this Ummah, Ataturk, changed it to, what is it today?
Museum.
Museum, Hagia Sophia. It's now the museum. I went there in Turkey in, the mid-80s. It's a museum. When you go there, don't go there as a museum. Don't go there as a museum. When you go there, enter and salli to rak'ahs. That's a masjid. It's haram for it to be a museum. It's a masjid. You got to prepare and you got to, actually the guy who told us was a very ignorant person. And he was a guy, he said, this should be a masjid. I don't know how they... He was ignorant. He don't know nothing. But he knows his ancestors what they did. He said, this should be a masjid. This is the land that he entered into, is the land when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu entered there. With them was, who's the big famous Sahabi buried in Turkey? Abu Ayyub. If you go there, just tell anyone. Where's Abu Ayyub's grave? They take you. They take you. The Abu Ayyub, his grave is not known there. When Abu Ayyub went there with Muawiyah to fight, he died because he was older and ill. What's that? That is secluded. You guys go fight and I stay back here. Abu Ayyub was along with them. He said, I want to be buried in those lands over there. Look at that. Look at that legacy. He didn't say, I want to be buried next to the Prophet in Medina. No. He said, Nakuh and fighting for the sake of Allah is better than being buried in Medina. So he goes out and he's buried in Turkey today on the outskirts of what back then was Constantinople. Why? Because he was attempting to open it. They buried him there. He enters. He establishes peace in that land, and the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ becomes true on him. He is the same one. His name now is Muhammad al-Fatih. Al-Fatih means the great conqueror. He is the same one who opened the land. Unfortunately, he's probably shedding tears and crying in his grave over what become of Turkey today. The fighters against Islam. All that blood we spilled, all that ever we spilled, and now your enemies against Islam. He also was the conqueror of Bosnia and Herzegovina. Where 30,000 of your sisters were raped. This is the same man. And he continued advancing. He built thousands. It says he built thousands of masjids. And he took down hundreds of towns. Established peace and justice. This was the legacy of the man. He kept fighting and fighting. And so one time he wrote to his sons. I tell you, his sons were with him. And his advisors were with him. He said, don't depend on me. Depend on Allah. You win your battles by your fear from Allah. Just like Umar al-Khattab said, if you don't fear Allah, you're going to be destroyed and annihilated. They're more equipped than you are military-wise. They're more equipped than you are financial-wise. So fear Allah and remain steadfast with Allah. And he kept telling him to stay with Allah. That was the last thing he gave. He died a martyr for the sake of Allah. That's Muhammad al-Fatih. The prophecy, like Sheikh al-Albani rahmatullah alayhi said, when they mentioned to him the hadith that he authenticated, that the prophet, in another hadith, prophesied, when someone asked him, what are we going to open first, Constantinople or Rome? And the Prophet ﷺ said, you're going to open the land of the Romans first. You're going to open the land of the Romans first, and then you're going to open Roma. Roma. What's today Rome? We got the first one. Al-Bani says, rahmatullah alayhi, commented on this hadith. He said the first one was achieved under the hands of Muhammad al-Fatih. We're waiting for the second one, which is the conquer of the Roman Empire. And wallah al-azim, just like you see it, what we get out of this, the same way. Yeah, the ummah is going through atrocities and misery. I tell you, the same people, Futus fought against, in 1 week they used to kill 40,000 Muslims. The Qaramisa went at one point and took, you know, we're going through hardships now. The Qaramisa went, took the black stone from the Kaaba and massacred the people around the Kaaba to the point the leader of the Qaramisa, his horses was up to his knees with the blood of the Muslim. And he used to chant his poem, I'm Allah, I'm the one who you fear, I'm the one who you should ask, I'm the one, and he bragged about himself in the horse up to his death. But the Ummah always came back. The same way some people doubted the first conquer would never happen, which is the conquer of the Turkish people, of Constantinople. The same people doubt that Rome is not going to happen. That's the second part of a hadith that is authentic hadith. Wallah, it's going to happen. The same way that is going to happen is that the Ummah, this Ummah that is, you know, it has a, you know, it's like on its deathbed now. But it's not going to die. No. It's on its deathbed, but it's going to come back. Allah said in the Quran, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Just like that same prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became true 850 years after he prophesied it. Allah said in the Quran, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْكُمْ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. A promise from Allah. Not a saying from the messenger. It's even stronger than that hadith. A promise of Allah that you who fear Allah, that you who come follow the commands of Allah, the ones who refrain from that which Allah prohibited, the evil glances, the evil thoughts, the evil gossip, the adultery, whatever it may be, the ones who stick steadfast to Islam, لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. You're going to become the Khalifa on this earth, meaning you're going to become the Supreme. A promise from Allah. When Allah on top of seven skies promised something, it's imminent that that's going to become true. ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة. Those people who are weak now in this earth, which are us. ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض. What are you going to do to them, Allah? ونجعلهم أئمة. أئمة, you the weak people. When you come back to Islam, when you stick steadfast to Islam, we're going to make you imam. What does imam mean? Imam doesn't mean the leader of the prayer. Imam means the leader of the world. That's why the Prophet ﷺ also said, when you see the dark side that the ummah is going through, look at the end of the tunnel, you see a light. You have to see a light. This ummah is going to lead the world. Wallah, it's imminent. The Prophet ﷺ says, you're going to come, Islam is going to be spread on every part of this globe. To enter every household, whether it's built from brick in a town or in the outskirts, built from, you know how they used to build the houses, they used to put on top of them leaves of trees. Like Nakhil, they used to put it on top of a ship. Whether it's in the town of brick or whether it's in the shack, build out a shack in the outskirts, is Islam is going to rule over all of that. Whether they like it or not. If they like it, they're going to be happy under it. If they're not going to like it, it's still going to be on top of them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us so many hadith, saying that this ummah is going to be, among the victorious. But we have to do our part on this and turn back to Allah and start off. Let us start off where these heroes started off. These heroes started off with knowledge. As you know, this is the last one we're going to have in this series. This is the last talk we're going to have in this series. Inshallah, in the future, we have more heroes. But this is the last one, and you know, we need to put this into practice. Inshallah, Saeed will have this on CDs. You're going to have it on CDs, Saeed? Saeed's going to have it on CDs, anyone who needs it. You know, this, the reason we don't have men like these, you know why we don't have men like this? Because we don't know about them. Wallahi, we don't know about them. Most of this ummah doesn't know about them. When you don't know about this story, the problem is, we're not going to have men like this. When we have a sports player, or someone who's a model, homosexual, he's a model. Or I just want to look at him. Excellent. Another one, he has an AIDS and he's a basketball player, and I just say, want to be like him. Want to be like him. And that's why. Because that's all they see. That's all they know about. When they know about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and their descendants, the four imams, the Nur al-Din Zayd and Salah al-Din, that's who they're going to hold. That's why you better repeat this. Now you understood it. Like the brother, young brother over here, knows the history of Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz that we mentioned yesterday, and he repeated it just before the halakha started. Nearly most of it. Nearly most. When you have that, you're going to have from this ummah descendants of these men. When we don't have and revive and awaken in our hearts the life of these men, we're never going to happen. Wallahi, my hope is from amongst you brothers and sisters, listen, is inshallah heroes like this. Wallahi is our hope. But you gotta be like these men. First of all, knowledge, brothers. Wherever you hear about halakha, especially those who fear Allah, the Quran and the Sunnah people who teach the authentic Quran and the Sunnah, not the modernists and the deviants and the innovators, the fear Allah. Anytime you find the halakha, go for it. These guys that I told you about went from Damascus to Egypt, from Egypt to Basra, from Basra all the way to Samarkand, all to get probably hadith. Maybe two lines. You can't come 5, 10, 15 minutes to learn Arabic or fiqh or whatever it may be, especially Arabic. You know, how could you be a Muslim and not know Arabic? We're not saying the Arabs are better than the non-Arabs. But when you want to nourish yourself and learn, where's the Arabic books? Where are they? Where are the Arabic? Where's the English books? You want to look up at the tafsir. People ask stupid questions sometimes. You know? No question is stupid, but if they learn knowledge, it's stupid. Why? Because if he had learned Arabic, he opened tafsir because he has the verse. They don't have that tool. And they don't want to learn that tool. You know? And that's why the smallest halakas we have is, for example, like the Arabic. Why? Because it needs persistence, it needs patience, and it needs a mind to put to it. This kind of halakas, you get a lot more people because they're interested, you know? And people enjoy it. It's like watching a movie. You know? It's like watching a movie. People love them. But we need people who also, you know, aqidah sometimes maybe, some of it may be boring and harsh. Some of it may be harsh. You got to be persistent in learning that knowledge. They have to. It's a fard ayn. That's what made Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab what he is to you today. So you have to learn that knowledge. You have to learn the knowledge of tawheed and aqidah and fiqh and tafsir. All that in order to be. The second thing you have to keep in mind, and this is a common characteristic, common denominator in all the men we talked about, ibadah. You don't pray at night? What kind of Muslim are you? You don't pray at night and ask Allah to aid and free those imprisoned unjustly in this country and all countries throughout the world. If you don't ask Allah to aid them, and that's the least we're asking. If you don't ask Allah to aid your brothers in Afghanistan and what's going on today in Palestine and Kashmir and the Muslim rulers themselves, what they're doing. If you don't get in shed tears for Allah and ask for Allah, and don't think your dua is going in vain. Every time you ask dua for this ummah, and you ask messages of the ummah, Allah says, may you get more. May Allah deter the conspiracy against our brothers in Palestine. What happens? Our angels tell you, there's an angel, a special job, and you get the same. May Allah free our brothers from prison, and Allah will, the angel will tell you, and you get the same thing as that. So, inshallah, we revive in our hearts and our belief the history of these heroic men. Jazakumullah khair, those brothers who attended and those who listened in from Paltalk. Wallahi, it's our hope, inshaAllah, that we meet just like we met today under Allah's throne on the judgment day. Jazakumullah khair, and keep the ummah and what's going on in your da'a. That's the minimum. Knowledge and that's the minimum. We're not saying go to anything more than that for now. Knowledge and ibadah. You know, focus on that. Every one of these guys, wallahi, you find these two characters in everyone. You never find a legend who didn't get up at night and cry for the sake of Allah. Never. You want to be a legend? You got to be in your house alone, no one seeing you, and pray and cry to Allah. He sees you. It's like a form of dancing to Allah. You and Allah sit together and you communicate to Allah and you say and complain to Allah and you ask Allah. You have to have that. If you don't have that, you're not going to be a legend. If you don't have knowledge, you think, you know, some people think, oh, brother, wallah, jihad. If you don't have knowledge, wallahi al-azim, you're the biggest failure. Wallahi. Because all these men that we know of were, you know, all of them were sheikhs. Nur al-Din was a sheikh. What we call today a sheikh. Salah al-Din was a bigger sheikh. You just mentioned this guy. Sayyid Shams al-Din was always next to him, in addition to the fact he himself was sheikh. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So brothers and sisters in Paltalk, if there's any questions, I've been getting a lot of emails, I haven't replied to them, but if there's any, please send them to the email, inshallah I will respond to them as soon as possible. Those who complained about the red dot, it's not me who did that, it's Saeed who uses my name, and red dots everyone. So
So a lot of people are angry, but you know, just because Saeed is 17, you know, I still wouldn't mess with him. He's a lethal guy. جزاكم الله خير وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى صحبه وسلم. And جزاكم الله خير everyone who made this event success, the ones who went to the messages and put out flyers, the ones who made this nice banner up here, and the ones who recorded and did this internet and tell talk. جزاكم الله خير. You know, والله it makes us happy to see a Muslim like this. Small effort like this, look how many hands were in it. Imagine if we unite and do more things like this, what is going to happen to the ummah. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.